I'm going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. My focus will be just on a small part of that, but I'm going to read most of the chapter. And I invite you to follow along. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is the word of God. This is true. This is alive. This has the power to change you. May it speak to us this morning. You know, you never know when God is going to break through into somebody's life and make a big change. Here's a story about a life like that. When we were new missionaries, we moved to the Circle S Ranch, a big ranch in central British Columbia, where we met a man named Herman. Actually, it was more like we saw Herman. I don't really remember being introduced to him at the beginning. After all, he was just another ranch hand on a big ranch. Someone to ride horseback to check the cattle, to drive the tractor to put up the hay, and on the weekend to go into town and get drunk. That's what ranch hands did. And Herman was just another ranch hand. There was nothing remarkable about him. He mostly kept to himself. He was pretty quiet. And nobody could have predicted that Herman's story would ever be different from any other ranch hand. And it wouldn't have been different except for one word: God. We didn't know it, We couldn't see it, but God was working in Herman's heart. It was 35 years ago, but I still clearly remember the wonder of watching the transformation in this man's life, of seeing the changes that God brought to him when he came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. His life changed. He started reading the Bible. He started coming to the weekly Bible study that we attended at the Cowboy Cabin, this little place where we gathered. He went to town, but this time he didn't go to the bar. He went to a Christian bookstore, and he bought himself a little Sony Walkman. Remember those little Walkman tape players back in the days of tapes? He bought a Sony Walkman, and he bought a set of tapes called Hymns Triumphant. Now, Herman was an Indian, and everybody told us, the Indians they won't listen to church music. They don't like pianos and organs and choirs. They want guitars. They prefer Western music like I'll Fly Away, Will the Circle Be Unbroken. That's what they listen to. But apparently nobody ever told Herman that. He went out and bought Hymns Triumphant, strapped his Walkman on his belt, and got on the tractor. And in my mind's eye, I can still see him down on those huge hay fields on the Circle S Ranch, going up and down with his headphones on. And I knew what he was listening to because I also had Hymns Triumphant. I listened to it this morning. Songs like Come Thou Almighty King, Eternal Father, Strong to Save, Rock of Ages, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And Herman was listening to these hymns. Now, that's not to say that there's anything wrong with Western music, but something clicked in this man's heart. He was a Christian now, and by golly, he was going to listen to church music. God got a hold of his life. God changed Herman. He was a new man. He met Jesus Christ, and he was never the same. And you know, I think about that. Because sometimes we say, oh yes, God can change a person. We give lip service to the idea that God can really transform a person's life. He can come into the life of a lost sinner and make him a new person. We come to church on Sunday and we sing about it and we preach about it, and then Monday comes and the songs die out and the words fade away and we're back in real life. It's almost like we think God has gone on vacation for the week. It's like all that stuff on Sunday was just Sunday talk. But it's not. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's very present. He's fully alive, and God is more real than anything in the universe. And God still saves sinners. He's the God who is real. He's the God who saves. He's the God of the entire cosmos. That's another way to say universe. Cosmos. He's a cosmic God. And he brings a cosmic salvation. That's what we see in today's text. The salvation that God brings as big as the whole universe. So hang on with me and let's see how this unfolds. Today we come to Acts chapter 3. It's been 3 weeks since we were in Acts. So let's just review a little bit. In chapter 1, we saw that God is on mission. And you too, that Jesus said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That was chapter 1. Then we spent 3 Sundays on chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2, we saw how the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus' followers at Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues. The Spirit came down and the word went out. And then Peter's powerful sermon to the crowd that gathered when this all happened. You can be sure that Jesus is Lord. And finally, at the end of chapter 2, the church is born, and we saw that you can cross over from death to life as the church began. God did a new thing in Acts chapter 2. He started the church. No longer will God's covenant people, those that are in special relationship with Him, they had always been one nation, the Jews, but now they would be people from every nation. It's impossible to overstate the importance of what happens in Acts chapter 2. Here we are this morning because of what happened in Acts chapter 2. Troutdale Community Church, you could say, had its beginnings in Acts chapter 2, because that's when God launched the church. We've been adopted into a family. We are part of the people. We are part of the people of God. That's what the church is. This is not a human club, folks. This is the church. This is the people of God. We belong to Him. That all began in Acts chapter 2, and today we come to Acts chapter 3. And we see some striking similarities to Acts chapter 2. Both begin with a miracle. In Acts chapter 2, it's the Holy Spirit coming down to 120 Jesus followers, and they have the ability to speak in languages they had never learned. Wow. And they preached the mighty works of God in foreign languages. In chapter 3, the miracle is the healing of a man who had been lame from birth. I just read that. He had never walked, and now he's up walking and jumping. So one miracle involved communication, making communication active and powerful, and one miracle involved restoring health and strength. In both chapters, 2 and 3, the miracle is very public, and it attracts a crowd. Did you see that? Look in chapter 2, it says in verse 6, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. In chapter 3, verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Temple, or Solomon's Colonnade. Now, people are so surprised that they run to see what's happening. Let's just stop for just a second. You know, some of you have read the Bible since you were little, or you've had the Bible read to you for years and years, and I'm one of those. We've heard the Bible stories so many times, we kind of get used to them, and we sort of get a little bit lethargic and maybe a little drowsy, and you know, like, I've heard this before. And that's why every time you read the Bible, you should endeavor to read it as if you were reading it for the first time, so you don't miss the wonder of something that's happening there. These people who were running together, they all had the same normal ideas of dignity. I mean, these were adults. These weren't kids running. These were adults. And adults just don't run. It's not dignified. Maybe if you get caught in the store and your car's over there and it's raining and you look around and maybe nobody's looking, maybe you'll run to your car. But, you know, adults just don't run because it's not dignified. These people ran. And they were in the temple. They were like in church. And they ran because they wanted to see what was happening. Something was happening that they couldn't explain. In both chapters, Peter stands up and preaches. In chapter 2, he says, you can be sure that Jesus is Lord. The one that you crucified, you can be sure that he is the Lord. Well, what about chapter 3? What does he preach in chapter 3? He begins preaching in chapter 12. He goes all the way down through in verse 12, preaches through verse 26, and he says, God is at work. God glorified his servant Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. God enabled this man's healing by the name of Jesus. God foretold that Jesus would suffer, and then he fulfilled what he had foretold. Peter says all of this, and then he goes on to say this. There's more. God is ready to forgive your sins. God can refresh your weary life. God is sending Jesus back to you, and God will restore the entire creation. Here's how I would sum up what Peter says in this magnificent sermon. God brings a cosmic salvation. God not only saves sinners, he provides a full and complete deliverance. He's a cosmic God. He will bring a cosmic salvation. That's what Peter preached. And that was good news to the people who were listening. The people who were listening were the Jewish people. And they weren't free. They were an oppressed people. They were subject to the Romans, who were in control of their land. And they were longing for freedom. And beyond that, they were part of a religious system that had largely become meaningless. Their religious teachers were mostly protecting turf. If you read the Bible, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that. They didn't have authority. Their words had no power. You went to the temple because it was the right thing to do, not because it really made a difference in anyone's life. May God deliver us from such empty religion as these people had. That's what they knew. But now, something had happened. This man had been healed. They had seen a remarkable display of God's power. They knew this guy. He had sat at that gate every day for nobody could remember how long. He had been carried there because he couldn't walk. He had never walked anywhere. He had been carried there and sat down at that gate so he could beg. They knew this guy. They knew his life could never change. Just like some people knew Herman's life could never change. But they were wrong. It did change, and it changed so powerfully, so fundamentally, that nobody could deny it. In fact, that's exactly what the religious rulers said in the next chapter. In chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders. They're upset about all this stuff that's happening. And they question them. And we'll look at that soon. They question them, and then they put them out, and they start having this discussion among themselves. And if you look in verse 16, they start saying to each other, "What shall we do with these men? A notable sign has been performed through them that's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." It was obvious. So what did this mean? How could this be? How could this guy be changed so powerfully? That's the question, and it's captured in one word in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, astounded. Everybody is astounded. And that's the setting. That's the miracle that's just happened. This amazed crowd has gathered, and just like in chapter 2, Peter is ready with a sermon, and he's going to tell them, God is at work. Let's look again at verses 12 through 16. "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." God did this, Peter says. The God of our fathers did it. And he did it through the name of Jesus. The man you killed a few weeks ago. And then Peter has a word of reassurance. "You didn't know any better," he says. Did you see that? Look at 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." You didn't know any better, but God had planned all this, and he's ready to forgive your sins. So repent. Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And now Peter's going to show just how big God is. He's going to show how big is the salvation that God brings. He's going to talk about four dimensions of the salvation that God brings, and it begins with the forgiveness of personal sins, and it ends with the whole creation being made new. Four dimensions to salvation, and the first one is grace. Grace. Release from your past. The forgiveness of sins. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Peter gets right to the point, doesn't he? By implication, he says to these people, you're sinners. And your sin is an offense against God. And some things never change. That's still true today, isn't it? Your sin is an offense against God. Now, some people hear that and say, now, hold it. Wait. What have I ever done to offend God? I think you're pushing it here a little bit, preacher. Well, think about it. Just think about it for a minute. Have you ever been offended by the misbehavior of someone else? Have you ever seen someone do something, maybe not even against you directly, and been a little bit offended, maybe even a little bit indignant, gotten angry at somebody for their misbehavior? If you're having trouble, let's just think about what could happen. This is a possible thing. You may have even seen something like this. Say you're driving down the street and there's a car ahead of you. And somebody in that car rolls down the window and throws a bunch of garbage. Just throw garbage out on the road and keep going. How are you going to feel? You're going to feel offended. Probably indignant. People aren't supposed to act like that. You see, you have a standard. You have expectations. You know where that comes from? That's because you're made in the image of God. People are supposed to behave, and when they don't, we get offended. Well, okay. So just multiply that times about infinity so that you can consider what is it like to be God, who's absolutely perfect, who made all that is, who's the judge over all the universe, who is the one who created it and established the laws that make it work. What would it be like to be God and have sinners all the time offending you? That's why Peter says your sins. That's why we need to repent of our sins, because our sins are an offense against God. But the good news is God extends grace to the sinner. God is ready to forgive. Your sins can be blotted out. Did you see that? Repent that your sins may be blotted out. Now, that's a word that has some background. In those days, in that language, in the Greek, it meant that when they wrote with a quill pen in ink. They didn't have paper. They had something called a papyrus. That was what they wrote on, made from some plants. And the ink didn't penetrate the surface of the papyrus. It was just on top of it. So when they wanted to use the papyrus again, they just put water on there and washed that ink off. And they call that, they blotted it out. And that's what Peter says, your sins can be blotted out. It's like they were never there. Your sins can be washed away. We sang that this morning. Grace like rain falls down on me. All my sins are washed away. Praise God. Come to Jesus Christ today in repentance, and you'll get that. You'll find that grace and forgiveness. That's the first dimension of salvation as Peter gives it. Then he comes to the second dimension. Help for your present. Your past sins have been washed away, and there is help for your present. He calls it refreshment in the journey. Verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshment, what is that? Well, it has the sense of a temporary relief to a pain or discomfort or difficult situation. It might be like a sort of holiday or vacation. It might be a bandage on a wound. There's a related Greek word that meant to blow on a hurt. That's the refreshment idea. Here's a way to think about it. Life is a journey. When you become a Christian, you're still on a journey. And the journey isn't all smooth sailing downhill, is it? Sometimes it turns uphill. It might be uphill quite a bit. It might be difficult and rocks on the trail. In other words, the Christian is not spared from difficulty. In fact, God uses difficulties and challenges in our life to build character and strength. But the thing is, the believer, the one who trusts in Jesus, finds refreshment in God. The Holy Spirit can come and bring refreshment and bring relief. When Peter says times of refreshing, Bible scholars believe he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. When the journey is hard, God's Holy Spirit brings comfort, strength, help along the way. That's one of the dimensions of salvation that's mentioned here by Peter. The Hood to Coast race. Anybody here ever run the Hood to Coast? Me neither. Did you run the Hood to Coast, Nora? Okay. Well, I have never run it either, but it goes about a half mile from my house. And I've noticed something. Every few miles, there's a cluster of people kind of gathered there, and they've got water. And those runners can come along and they can get some water as they continue on their way. That's a perfect picture of what Peter's describing here in the life of the Christian, in the journey, in the difficult times. When we have questions and griefs and troubles, we're not on our own. God brings refreshment to help us. It might be as simple as showing up here on a Sunday. And if you could use some refreshment in the middle of the week, join us on Wednesday evening at 6:30. It might be the ministry of a friend, a brother or sister who gives you a phone call or comes to see you. These are things of refreshment. The Apostle Paul uses this word in a really wonderful way. He ended his life in prison. And he wrote his last letter, 2 Timothy, from prison. And this is what he said. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Grace for forgiveness for your past sins. Refreshment to help you in the trials in your present journey. And then Peter gives two more dimensions of salvation, and both of these are future. Number three is hope. Hope, because Jesus is coming. Did you see that? Verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Wow. Is life difficult sometimes? Is there a struggle that you have? Are you up against it in some area of your life, in family or employment? You feel like you can't endure? You know what? You aren't made for this life. You're a pilgrim. And Jesus is coming to usher in a new life. He's coming back, and this time his coming will be different. His first coming was almost invisible to the world, but his second coming, every eye will see him. That's exactly what the Bible says. Every eye will see him. He will come in power and glory. His kingdom will be made complete, and his people will enter that kingdom with him and be with him forever. Hope. Jesus is coming. And this brings us then directly to the fourth dimension of salvation that Peter preaches. And you need to buckle your seatbelt here. This one is really cosmic. Think about this with me. It's perfection. Perfection. A cosmic restoration. Look at verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. The time for restoring all things. What is Peter talking about? What does he mean here? Restoring all things. Well, he's reaching all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. He's talking about a theme that first shows up at the very beginning of the Bible. The first two chapters of the Bible give a picture of what God considers normal. And one way to think about it is perfection. Listen, Imagine a world where you loved everyone, truly loved everyone, and everyone loved you. Where you were always with your best friends and never lonely. Always happy and never sad. Always full of energy and never tired. Always confident and never ashamed. Always bold and never afraid. Always productive and never bored. Always glad and never regretful. Always excited and never restless. Perfectly free, never threatened. Where every joy was yours and nothing bad ever happened. Imagine such a world. And I know what you're thinking. Right, preacher, right. Thank you for the fairy tale. But I tell you, it's not a fairy tale. Every fairy tale you've ever heard was because somebody had a little inkling of what something that's the greatest truth in the history of the universe. Because that is how it all was. It was all like that. That's exactly how life was. But all of that changed. At the very beginning it was like that, but all of that changed when the humans rebelled against God. We call it the fall of man. It's in the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. They rebelled against the only prohibition he had given them. He made this amazing universe as their home. He put them in the garden. He said, it's all here for you. It's all yours. Just that one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And that's exactly what they did. And the perfection was gone, and a new normal set in. What did that normal look like? It looked like this: shame, sorrow, conflict, alienation, suffering, sickness, death. Those things became normal. They're still normal to us, but they're not normal to God. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, God has been at work to reset the universe back to what he considers normal, and he's going to do it. That's what Peter says here. The restoring of all things. He's going to restore all things. Charles read for us this text from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God is preparing a cosmic salvation. He's planning not only to save sinners, he's planning to save the whole universe, to restore the universe to its original pristine condition. The glory and the wonder and the joy of what God has in mind can scarcely be imagined by the human. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God made the universe as a home for man. Man spoiled it. God is going to restore it. That's cosmic, my friend. It's the whole cosmos. The cosmic God will bring a cosmic salvation. That's what Peter says here, the time for the restoring of all things. And did you notice by the way. That there's a symbol. There's an object lesson. There's a little picture of this cosmic transformation in this story. Remember who we met at the beginning? A man who was broken. A man who was, you might say, spoiled. Who had never walked. His feet didn't work. He had to be carried. But that's not how God designed the human body. God designed the human body to function with strength and power and health. And through the Holy Spirit, Peter healed the man to be restored to that kind of perfect health. That's exactly how he says it in 16. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It happened by faith in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the lame man was restored to health. By faith in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. You can be made right with God. God can and will and waits to give you the refreshment that you need along the way. He is sending Jesus. You can participate in this cosmic restoration. The making new of the entire universe. And if that sounds like a fairy tale, if that sounds too wonderful to be true, I assure you, it is not too wonderful to be true. It's absolutely true, because God is a cosmic God. He's that big. He's able to do what He promised. He healed that lame man. He changed the life of Herman. He will change the universe. He can change you. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call.